Good to see all of you, and what a blessing it is to gather together and worship the Lord and praise Him and recognize Him for who He is and all that He has done for us. And I hope that you picked up one of our bulletins. And I put a nice snowy picture here on it. Probably one of our last snowstorms of the year, hopefully, at least for the season here. Probably in December we'll still get another snowstorm, but that's a little ways off. Go ahead and take a look at the back of the bulletin, and we have our normal weekly events. We do have our Ladies Missionary Guild on Tuesday, and then also want to mention we'll have a quick deacons meeting after the morning service. Three birthdays right in a row there, and so we'll be taking a look at that. We have new church directories on the back table, and there are yellow booklets there on the back table with the updated addresses of those that regularly attend our services. And in 2 weeks, if you can believe it, 2 weeks is Resurrection Sunday, or Easter Sunday, and it's hard to believe it's coming up so quickly. But what we're planning on doing that Sunday is we're going to have a breakfast at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then we won't have Sunday school, but we will have our normal morning worship service at 11 o'clock. And so if you're interested in coming to that breakfast at 9 o'clock, on the bulletin board, as you walk out, there's two sign-up sheets. If you're planning on coming or bringing family along, give us an estimate as far as how many will be coming. And then also there's a sign-up sheet as far as food items if you want to help bring food. And so keep that in mind. And then also just a note, here in the near future we're going to be changing locks on the church building. So we'll be keeping that in mind. And if you have any questions or concerns, come and talk with me or one of the deacons. And then also Ladies' Night Out on March 30th will be at Bonanza. And so a lot of things going on here, and keep those in mind. And it's a great thing to know the Lord and to be able to worship Him together. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for bringing us here, and we do thank You for Your goodness. And You just shower us with blessings every single day. And I do thank You personally for allowing me to get up this morning and allowing me to do the things that I need to and to be able to serve You. And I do even pray for each and every one here. I'm sure each person has their own special needs. I'm sure each one is even thanking You right now for the many blessings that You have given them. But I do even pray for them as they may be struggling with various things. And You know what each need is. And I thank You that You are sufficient to meet each and every need. I do pray as we worship You this morning, as we recognize You for who You are. You are Almighty God. You are a God who loves us, and You want the best for us. And so I pray as we sing songs of praise, as we give, as we look into Your Word, I pray that we'd learn even more who You are and what You desire for us. And I thank You most of all for Jesus Christ, because in Jesus we have Your perfect revelation to us. I thank You that Jesus showed us, showed the world as far as who You are and what You want. And I thank You that He gave His life for each and every one of us. And I do thank You also that You have given to us the Bible, Your written Word. I thank You that we can read that and we can know what You'd have for us and how we should be living. And so I do pray that You just help us to focus on You. I pray that we'd have a commitment and a resolve in our lives to live for You and to be holy as You are holy, to forsake sin and to live lives of joy and live lives that are pleasing to You. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's stand this morning and worship our Lord together. Let's start at 461. 461, He leadeth me.
Thank you. Turn with me. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be in John chapter 16. So please turn with me to John chapter 16. So we'll be reading John 16 verses 4 through 15. Starting in verse 4. Jesus says, But these things have I told to you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you.
This morning's scripture passage, we have Christ foretelling the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, or the Comforter. So let's sing this morning, 257, "The Comforter has come." Let's rejoice together that the Holy Spirit has come. And if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the sacrifice fully paid, that He gives us His Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to reside in us. So let's sing His praises because of that. rejoicing this morning for the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And so let's continue to sing on with number 247. 247. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. This can very easily be sung for prayer. So lift our hearts this morning to God. Thankfulness and gratitude and in supplication, asking Him to continually give us a spirit that would be willing to take on His Spirit, take over our lives and His. So let's sing. I live for Him, 370. This time, we're going to take our morning offering. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much that You have given us lives. Father, that You have given us life. Father, that You have given us a being. Father, that You gave us thoughts. Lord, that You gave us our very existence. Lord, I pray that You would give us the grace to humble ourselves before You and see, Father, that We did not come into existence to live to ourselves, to live in the pleasures of this world, Lord, to dwell in them and to revel in them. But Father, you created us specifically to worship you. So Lord, I pray this morning in humbleness we would turn to you. We would realize our error of the past and commit our hearts to serving you wholly, knowing, Father, that that is why you have created us. And Father, it is how you created us. It is what you created us to do. Lord, I pray this morning that we would humble ourselves to demonstrate this by giving. Father, I do not pray that what we give would be large, not physically, Father, but that what we would give would be given through a clear heart, clear conscience, and a pure heart. That, Father, you might see in us gratitude for what you have given for us. And, Father, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you gave and whom you gave up as a sacrifice in our place. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Children can go ahead and go down to the children's church. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do even thank you for the sunshine this morning. We do thank you for the music, and I thank you for just so many things. And I pray that we just be lifting up our hearts to you this morning, and that we would have our focus on you. There are so many things that can distract us, so many things that we can have our focus and attention on. But I pray that we would have our focus on you right now, because you really alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy. And I pray that we just love you, and that we'd have a desire to know you more and more fully. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it great? Isn't it great to know that God is at work today? God is at work today. And even though we can't see God right now with our eyes, okay, we can't see Him with our eyes, but yet we know that He is active. He is active in our daily lives, isn't He? He is active in the events of the world. And we know that God is active, and we know a lot about God because He has revealed it to us in His Word. And we know that His Word is true. We believe that by faith. God has shown us so much. God has been at work for how long? How long has God been at work? Forever, really. And there was a point in time when God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. And God created everything that we see. Now in the schools they would say, well, there was this big bang, right? And somehow, all of this happened. All of us were created originally from that Big Bang, and I don't know how they explain all of it, but yet that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God created everything. He created this whole universe, and He created you and me. He made Adam and Eve, and then through them, all of us came to being. Let there be light, and there was light. The Lord made the land. He made the seas. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. He made the birds and the fish. He made all the different animals. He made the angels. Yes, He made us. But God has worked all throughout history, all through the different millennia, and He has preserved His creation. We can enjoy so much of what He has created. And He has upholded everything by the power of His strength. And at times, God has chosen to intervene in human history in a special way. In a sense, He has reached down and He has done something that we call supernatural. He has done something that just blows us away. Yes, God is always at work, but sometimes in a special way, God displays His power and He displays Himself in a way that just really amazes us, and we just stand in awe of Him. Now, at times in history, God has revealed Himself. He has shown His power, sometimes through people like you and me, like through prophets, through judges. At times, He has worked through angels. At times, He showed Himself in a special way, like through the burning bush. Remember Moses? And Moses was able to talk with God through that burning bush. God revealed Himself through that burning bush. And then we have God leading the Israelites through the wilderness. How did He lead them? Through the pillar of cloud and fire. God has always been at work, but sometimes He just reveals Himself in an amazing way. And when we think through history, there's a point in time that God really showed Himself in the most clear way. And who was that through? It was through His Son, Jesus Christ. Even though we can't see God the Father with our eyes, God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, He is God, but God became flesh. He took upon Himself the form of a man. And Jesus Christ, He is perfect God and perfect man, united in one person. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And as we've been going through the book of John on Sunday mornings, we've been able to read concerning Jesus Christ. And we can just stand in awe of who He is. We learn about all the things that He has done, the words that He has spoken. It's just amazing to read how He has interacted with the people, how He has done great miracles. Jesus Christ never did one thing absolutely on His own. Jesus Christ always did things that were shown to Him by the Father. And so, even though we've never laid our eyes on the Father, no one has done that. But just imagine living on this earth whenever Jesus Christ was here. And whenever you looked at Jesus Christ, yes, you saw Jesus, you saw God the Son, but really, you were able to see God the Father too. Because every single thing that Jesus said was what the Father had told Him to say. Everything that Jesus did was what had been shown to Him by the Father to do. Jesus said to the Jews, "I and the Father am one." Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father, they are one. And as we think about that, yes, God, He is perfect in love, He is perfect in holiness, He is perfect in power. And Jesus, whenever He said, "I and the Father am one," the people around Him, the Jews, thought that Jesus was blaspheming because they looked at Jesus and they looked at Him just as a man. But yet in reality, Jesus is God. And He could say, "I and the Father am one. I am God." Yes, the Jews believed rightfully so. There is only one God. But yet in the Scriptures, and what Jesus Himself said, yes, even though there is one God, there are three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each one is equally God. And it's amazing that we can't really wrap our minds around it. How can there be three, but yet one? But yet that is the amazing truth of the Scriptures concerning the Trinity. Three persons in the Godhead, all equally God, but yet one person. There is one God, three persons. And we can't understand that because it's beyond our human understanding. But yet, we think about God. God the Father is Spirit, and we haven't seen Him. But God has shown to us Himself through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, yes, He was born in Bethlehem, but He grew up, didn't He? And as He grew up, eventually there was a point in time where He went to the people and He declared the gospel of God. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, and you need to repent. You need to believe on Me. And what did Jesus do as He was interacting with the people? He did miracles. Can you imagine being a leper, having leprosy, a terrible disease? And can you imagine seeing Jesus and calling out His name and Him coming to you and touching you and you're healed of that terrible disease? Can you imagine being blind, never seeing anything ever in your life? You were blind from birth. And what does Jesus do? He gives you sight. Can you imagine being lame, never being able to walk? And what does Jesus do? Jesus gives you strength in your legs so you can jump up and run around. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ, He has done so many things. He even brought the dead to life. Can you imagine being one of the disciples? Jesus chose 12 individuals to have a special close relationship with Him. And those 12 individuals were able to be with Him side by side for over 3 years. Can you imagine that? That would have been amazing, wouldn't it have? But yet, as we come to John chapter 16, and you can turn there with me in your Bibles, John chapter 16, you can imagine being the disciples and how much they would have learned concerning Jesus and how much they would have loved Him. They've been with Him day and night. They've seen Him give sight to the blind. They've seen Him do these great miracles. They saw Him call to Lazarus when he was in the tomb and he had been dead for 4 days and he stunk. And yet the disciples were there whenever Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Lazarus was brought forth from that grave. He was given life anew. And so you can imagine the disciples, they have this close friendship with Jesus Christ. And you can imagine as Jesus now is saying, soon I am going to be leaving you. Soon I am going to be dying. You can imagine how those disciples would have felt. They wouldn't have felt good about that, would they have? They would have been sorrowful. They would have been wishing, why can't you stay here with us, Jesus? We don't want to be alone. As we think about this, yes, Jesus would soon be departing. He would soon die, but then He'd be resurrected, and then after some days, He'd ascend to the Father in heaven. And it would be the disciples' job to be proclaiming the gospel, telling others about Jesus Christ and how they should respond to Him. And so we come to John chapter 16, and the Lord is telling His followers, His friends, certain things they need to know. Important things, because soon He would be gone. Up until this time, the disciples had been with Jesus. And Jesus, He had preached to the Jews. And oftentimes, the religious leaders, the Jewish leadership, they had responded in a negative way to Him. Even at times, they had picked up stones and they were going to stone Him. They were going to try to kill Him. But yet, He was able to escape. And the persecution, the hatred, was really focused upon the one person, Jesus Christ. It wasn't focused so much on His followers. But you know what? Soon, that persecution would come to a head. Soon, their hatred would come to the point to where they would kill Jesus. Jesus Christ would give His life on the cross. He'd be crucified, yes, by the Jews. But yet Jesus would rise again from the dead, and He would ascend to the Father in heaven. But then you have the disciples. And the disciples, for the first time in their life, really, were going to feel the full brunt of the people's hatred. They were going to feel that full brunt of persecution. Just because Jesus was going to leave, that doesn't mean that God is no longer going to be working in the earth. God is still going to be working in a great way, but just in different ways. God was going to still work. Even though Jesus wouldn't be physically present with the disciples, God still had things planned out. And as we read in John chapter 16, God would send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit would do a great work on this earth, in relation to the disciples, to Jesus' followers, but also in relation to the world. And remember last week, the world is at total enmity against Jesus and His followers. They hate us. And so we look here at God the Holy Spirit. He's going to work in a special way once Jesus Christ leaves this earth. And so we look at the previous context, chapter 15, the last verses, and then chapter 16. Jesus is preparing His followers for this time of persecution. And Jesus said, yes, the world hates you because you no longer are part of the world. The world is going to look at you as betrayers, ones that have forsaken them. And the world is going to hate you. And how much are they going to hate you? They're going to hate you to the point they're going to cast you out of the synagogues. They'll cast you out of their places of worship. They're going to throw you into prison. They're going to physically beat you. And it's even going to get to the point, as we read in verse 2 of chapter 16, yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Wow, that is persecution. And the Lord is preparing His followers to be ready. And we read in verse 4, we ended with the first sentence of verse 4 last week. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Jesus wanted to prepare His followers so that when these things came to pass, they could look back at what Jesus had said and say, yes, this is true. This is what Jesus had said would happen. And they could take confidence from that. And so now we want to begin this morning with the last sentence in verse 4 and then into verses 5 through 15. And what does Jesus say in the last part of verse 4? And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? So Jesus, whenever He first called the disciples, Jesus didn't tell them any of these things because the time wasn't right. There wasn't any need for Him to tell them these things as far as the world's persecution, even to the point of their dying, because Jesus was with them at that time. The time was not yet right. But now Jesus was telling the disciples, soon I'm going to be killed, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise again from the dead. Things are going to change. And so now Jesus is telling His friends, you need to know these things. You need to be prepared. Yes, Jesus was persecuted in the worst possible way. And now soon, and very soon, that persecution would be directed at the disciples. Jesus was going to heaven. He was going to the Father, the one who had sent Him to this earth. Jesus had told His disciples that many times. But yet the disciples, even though Jesus said time and time again, soon I'm going to be dying, soon I'm going to be leaving, did the disciples understand what Jesus was saying? Did it sink in? And truly the disciples didn't really understand any of what Jesus was saying, at least not in the particulars. They didn't understand how Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was supposed to deliver them from the oppression of Rome, they didn't understand how the ruling Messiah could also be the suffering servant, the Lamb of God who would die for their sins. They couldn't put those two things together right now. And oftentimes when Jesus said, I'll be leaving soon, I'm going to be dying, they didn't understand it. And we read in John chapter 13, in verse 36, Peter responds to the Lord, well, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall know, or you shall follow me afterward. We come to chapter 14. And Thomas also expresses the thought that, well, we don't understand what you're saying, in that you're saying that you're going to be leaving and you're going to be going. We don't understand what's going on here. They hadn't put all the pieces together. But now as we come to verse 6 of chapter 16, Jesus says, yes, I am going to the one who sent me. But did the disciples ask Him any questions right now? No, they didn't ask Him any questions at all. Jesus says, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Why didn't they ask Jesus any questions right now? Maybe it had finally sunk in to a certain extent. Yes, Jesus is going. But I think the disciples right now, even as we see in the next verse, in verse 6, yes, they probably didn't understand everything perfectly, but I think what they did come to grips with, yes, soon Jesus would be leaving. Soon they would be alone. That's what they were thinking. Soon our friend, our Savior, our Messiah is going to be dead. I think they realized that, and their heart was grieving. And I think the disciples perhaps didn't even have it in them anymore to be asking Him, what is going on here? Where are you going? Because they were in the depths of despair. We read in verse 6, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." What were the disciples thinking about? They were thinking about themselves, weren't they? They were thinking about how terrible it would be for them to no longer have Jesus by their side. They were thinking, we're going to be lonely. We aren't going to know what to do. They were thinking about themselves. They weren't thinking about what Jesus had told them. They weren't thinking about what was best in God's overall plan. What they needed to do was take their eyes off of themselves, to stop thinking, oh, woe is me. Because that's really what the disciples were thinking. Woe is me. Jesus soon is going to be gone. They need to stop thinking like that and turn their eyes to Jesus. Turn their eyes to God and His perfect plan. We look at verse 7. Jesus tells them, "Yes, I am leaving, but this is the best thing that could possibly happen to you. Don't be sorrowing. You need to be joyful." Look at what verse 7 says. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." And so the disciples really would be gaining advantage. This is the best thing for them. This was to their profit if Jesus left them. Even though the disciples didn't understand it at this time. Jesus really wants to drive this home, though. It is good for me to leave, because then the Helper, the one who I will send, that one is going to come, and He is going to be by your side. He's going to come right alongside. He's actually going to dwell within you. And so Jesus here, He's not just giving them empty hope. He is giving them something that is true, something that is so very good for them. Jesus had to leave before the Helper could come to them. But yet the disciples had worked side by side with Jesus. And that's all they were thinking about right now, I think. But you think about Jesus in His physical body. How many places on the earth could Jesus, when He was on this earth, how many places could He be on this earth at one time? Just one place, right? And so whenever Jesus was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, could Jesus also be with the other disciples that were down below the mountain? No. But think about this. Whenever Jesus left, then the Helper would come, and the Helper could be with each one in a special way. That special comforting presence. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, He's going to have a special ministry in relation to Jesus' followers. But also, He's going to have a special work in relation to the world. Yes, Jesus would soon be leaving, but that's the way it had to be. And God, the Holy Spirit, is now going to really take up the work that Jesus had done. So what is Jesus? What is the Helper, the Holy Spirit, going to do once Jesus leaves? He is going to do a special work of conviction in relation to the world. Now remember who the world is. The world, we're not just talking about this earth or the globe. The world is that system that is totally opposed to God. It is that system that is led by the devil. And so the Holy Spirit is going to do a work in relation to the world. And it's a convicting work. We look at verse 8. "And when He has come," referring to the Holy Spirit, "He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And then Jesus explains in some detail concerning each of these three things. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. We see that in verse 9. "Of sin because they do not believe in Me." The world, how did they respond to Jesus? Did they accept Him with open arms? No, the world rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus showed the world for who it was. Jesus showed the world that they were evil, that they were in darkness. But yet the world didn't like that, and they rejected the truth that Jesus said. The world is blind and it is ignorant when it comes to the truth of God. They are in denial concerning their own condition. They do not believe. But yet, even though the world has turned their backs on God, even though they rejected Jesus Christ, does God just stand back and say, well, you do your own thing? No, to a certain extent, sometimes He does that. But we see here, God isn't just going to let the world go on its own. God is going to do a special work, and it's through the Holy Spirit. He's not going to let them alone in their unbelief. The Holy Spirit is going to convict them of their sin, exactly because they have rejected Jesus Christ. God loves lost sinners. God loves them. And God wants them to come to Him.
Amen.
And a way that God uses to bring lost sinners to Himself is to convict them of how utterly sinful they are. We don't need to be telling the world, well, you're okay. You know, you believe what you want to and I'll believe what I want to. We don't want to be telling that to the world. What we want to be telling the world, and what the Holy Spirit really works through us, I believe, how does the world convict, or rather, how does the Holy Spirit convict the world of its sin? I think it's really through us. And perhaps in other ways as well. But God loves sinners, and in order to wake them up, God convicts them of their utter sinfulness. And once they're convicted of that utter sinfulness, hopefully they will turn to God. And God will do that convicting work. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of their wickedness. But not only that, look at verse 10. He convicts the world of righteousness. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, what did He do? He interacted with the people. And the people that Jesus interacted with, the Jewish people, were they pro or against righteousness? The Jews were very sensitive to the righteousness of God. They knew the Word of God. They knew the Old Testament Scriptures in and out. But yet, what type of a righteousness did the Jews have? What type of a righteousness does the world have? They may appear good on the outside, but yet on the inside, they are utterly despicable. The world, yes, they claim to have a righteousness, but it is only a sham. They don't have God's righteousness. It is a man-centered, a man-made righteousness. We read in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So the world claims to have a certain righteousness, and they do have a certain righteousness. But how does that stand up in God's standards? It doesn't stand up. It is nothing but wretched and filthy and despicable rags.
Right.
Blood-stained rags that are nothing. You just want to get rid of them. We turn to Matthew chapter 23, and here we read Jesus' rebuke to the religious leaders. Matthew chapter 23, and verses 23 through 29. Matthew chapter 23, and verses 23 through 29. Jesus convicted those that He interacted with. He convicted them concerning their supposed righteousness. It says in verse 23 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, mercy and justice and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish." So it looks good from the outside, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Verse 28, "Even so you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus convicted the world of their supposed righteousness, but He showed it for what it was. It is nothing but uncleanness and wickedness. Yeah, it may look good from the outside, but inside it is utterly evil and sinful. And so the world, they claim to be righteous. But the Holy Spirit does a work of convicting concerning the world, and the Holy Spirit shows the world that its righteousness is nothing but sinfulness and wickedness. The world loves to do things their own way. The Jews loved to add to God's law, to do things the way they wanted to. The Jews, whenever they saw Jesus heal on the Sabbath, did they rejoice? No, they condemned Jesus as a lawbreaker. But yet Jesus, and not the Jews, was truly righteous. Jesus was the one who was righteous. The Jews, yes, they claimed to have their own righteousness, but it was nothing but filthy rags, and Jesus convicted them of that. And so when Jesus left, it is the Holy Spirit who steps in that same role, convicting the world that their righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We come to verse 11. Yes, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. They are utterly evil and wicked. The Holy Spirit convicts them of their righteousness, that is nothing but a sham, nothing but outward supposed purity, but inwardly it is uncleanness. But now we come to verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Yes, Jesus Christ, when He was on this world, He convicted the Jews concerning their judgment. Yes, He said, even in verse 24 of chapter 7, He said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." But yet the Jews and the world, they failed to listen to Jesus. And they didn't judge righteously. They judged with unjust judgment. The world follows the devil. And the devil does not have right judgment. We look at the devil is totally opposed to God. And the devil is going to be judged. And he was judged whenever Jesus died on that cross.
Right.
And the world who follows the devil, the world also was judged at that time. And the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit didn't say, "You just go ahead and go on with your false judgment. You just go on with the way that you've done things in the past." The Holy Spirit is going to convict them, yes, of their sin, of their righteousness, and of judgment. Because, yes, Jesus has triumphed, and the devil has been defeated at the foot of the cross. God loves the world. Yes, the world hates God, but God loves lost sinners. And God wants them to be saved. And God starts off by showing them how utterly wicked they are. And God the Holy Spirit, yes, He shows them their sinfulness, but He also works in their hearts so that they can believe on Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. The gospel is the only answer to the world's problems.
Right.
We come now to verses 12 and 13. Jesus has shared this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. But now, He's going to be telling them even more in verses 12 and 13. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." So Jesus had so many things He could have told the disciples. So many things. But yet Jesus knew the disciples even better than they knew themselves. And Jesus knew, just like He knows us, Jesus knew that the disciples could only hold so much. They could only handle so much. And so He was only going to give them so much. But yet, the disciples could rest assured. Yes, Jesus is going to be going soon, but that doesn't mean that the disciples have to be constantly pestering Jesus. "Tell me everything." Or they didn't have to be worried, "Well, am I going to remember what Jesus just told me?" Because Jesus comforted them. He encouraged them. Because the Spirit of truth is coming. The Holy Spirit is going to come after I have left. And what is He going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to tell you the things of the Father. He's not going to speak on His own, just like Jesus didn't speak on His own. Jesus told the people what the Father had told Him. And the Holy Spirit, what is He going to tell the disciples? "Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." So He's going to tell the disciples that which He had already received. He's going to tell the disciples the things of God. He's going to tell them things to come. And so, yes, Jesus had told the disciples many things, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring many of those things to mind. The Holy Spirit is going to really make it clear to the disciples who Jesus is and the significance of the things that He had done. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal the hidden mysteries of God. What a wonderful thing. So the disciples should be encouraged that Jesus is going, because the Holy Spirit is going to be coming. Verses 14 and 15. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Jesus, when he was on this earth, glorified the Father. And now, whenever Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to glorify God the Son. But yet, in doing that, really the whole Godhead is given glory. The Holy Spirit is going to take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit, yes, He is the Comforter. He is really the perfect Revealer. He is going to tell the disciples those things that Jesus had told them also. That everything that Jesus has really is everything that the Father has. And everything that the Holy Spirit has is what the Son has. So the Holy Spirit will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful encouragement. And really what Jesus had told the disciples here, that was something for them specifically. The disciples interacted on a one-on-one basis with Jesus Christ. And they had heard His words personally. And whenever Jesus left, it was up to the disciples to do what? It was up to the disciples to teach others, to proclaim the gospel, to really make it plain and simple and clear what the church is all about and what Jesus had said. And so the Holy Spirit had a special ministry to the disciples, telling them clearly what Jesus had said and bringing things to their memory. And even as we see with Paul and others, showing them clearly what is going to happen in the future and the hidden mysteries of God. A special ministry of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. But you know what? The Holy Spirit still works in our lives too. Maybe not in the same way as He did with the disciples, but He still is there to comfort us. He's still there to lead us in difficult situations and bring things to our memory. The Holy Spirit is still with us. If you are a born-again believer today, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God Himself is within you. And He will enable you to live a godly life. He will enable you to have boldness whenever people ask you, what is Jesus all about? He'll give you boldness whenever other people make fun of you, whenever the world hates you and persecutes you. The Holy Spirit cares about us, and He is there to minister to us. But the Holy Spirit also cares about the world, and the Holy Spirit convicts the world. And I believe that the Holy Spirit really is working through us as it convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so as we look at our lives today, are we glad that Jesus has left? Oftentimes, what do we say? Wow, I wish I could have been with Jesus when He was here on this earth. But what would Jesus tell us right now? He would tell us, you shouldn't be thinking of the past and saying, I wish I were with Jesus. Because Jesus would tell us, and even the disciples would tell us, you should be thankful for where you're at right now. You should be thankful that you have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, dwelling in you, enabling you to live a triumphant life. You should be thankful that you know the deep mysteries of God, something that the disciples early on had no clue about. We should be thankful that we're living when we are. God has blessed us. How are we thinking in relation to the world? Are we proclaiming to them the Word of God? Are we showing them that yes, indeed, they are wrong? And oftentimes we think, well, we don't want to be telling people that they're wrong. But yet the world needs to hear that yes, they are sinful and they need to change their ways. And God loves them and He has provided salvation for them through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Do we have that compassion for the world? Are we letting the Holy Spirit work through us as it does its ministry in this world today? What a wonderful thought. God is with us. God, we are never alone. And God wants to do a work through us. Are we willing to submit ourselves to God the Father and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have shown us in your word. I pray that you'd help us to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that he has come, that he is with us even right now. I thank you that he convicts the world, but that he also is dwelling within us and enabling us to do a great work. And I thank you that, yes, he is the comforter. And so I do pray that you'd help us. Help us to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, that we'd allow him to work freely in our lives. That we'd allow him to produce the fruit of the Spirit within us. Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and all of those things. And I pray that we wouldn't sin, that we wouldn't quench the Holy Spirit. And so I do pray that we'd be thankful. Even thankful that we're living right now and not some 2,000 years ago. I pray that we'd be eager and willing to do your work. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would work through us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and close this morning with 438. Let's stand as we sing, "Cleanse me, search me, O God, and know my heart today." We have heard from God's word. We have heard the challenge that it brings upon our lives that are irreconcilably different from that. But in Christ, it has been reconciled. And right now the question is, are we willing to have ourselves humbled to be fully reconciled to the picture of Christ and his word? So let's sing, "Search Me, O God."
Wonderful truth that God doesn't just let us go our own way. God cares about us, and he wants us to be in a right relationship with him. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He provided salvation to each and every person. But what you have to do with a gift is you have to accept it. And God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. Have you done that right now? Have you been taken from the world to be part of God's kingdom? And if you have, are you living for God the way you should be? Are you desiring to be holy? Are you desiring to tell the lost world that Jesus Christ is the only way? Are we living for him?
Let's close with verse 3. Thank you so much that you did not leave us to our own selves. Father, that you did not leave this world spinning on its own, to its own decadence and eventually its own destruction. But Father, you have not only sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to save us, but then in the meantime, before you return, you sent your Spirit to guide us, to guard us, Father, against the evil one and the evil ways even within our own heart. Father, I pray that we would submit ourselves once again to following the leading of your Spirit. Lord, that we would redouble our efforts to become made into his image by the working of your Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would forsake and sacrifice those things which we want, Lord, even if they are good things, Father, if they get in the way of us doing your will, of us completely and utterly glorifying you in our lives, Father, I pray that we would cast them all aside for your praise and glory. and that we may rejoice, knowing that we have truly come and become what we were made to be, in the likeness of the image of Jesus Christ, and worshipers to Him and for you all of our days. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.